Sorry, folks, a few minutes later here, I had technical difficulties. I appreciate that. All right. Let's commence by asking the Lord for his help this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in our Savior's name, we pause now to look heavenward for help. We thank Thee, our God, that we have the promise of the Spirit to guide us into Thy truth. We thank Thee, His grace is all that we need, and we pray that there will be an abundant portion given to us all this morning. Help me, Lord, to be clear as I set to explain the Scriptures. We pray for understanding, illumination by the Spirit of the Lord upon the Word of God. Shine light from heaven upon these pages, we pray. Grant to us, Lord, today that Christ will be exalted, that He will be lifted up in this place. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're coming to the second point of what men call Calvinism, and that is the doctrine of unconditional election. I want to remind you there is a word, a key term that we're going to have to understand what the Scripture teaches as it touches upon that term of predestination. Predestination. I said last week it comes from a compound word that means before, coupled with the word that means to determine, to appoint, to ordain, or to decree. Thus, words like ordained before, or foreordain, or predetermine, or predestined are all legitimate interpretations of this particular word. Now, both the Calvinist and the Arminian believe that the doctrine of predestination is taught in the Scripture. That might surprise some of you, but they both believe that that doctrine of predestination is a very biblical doctrine. Let me show you that by a quote from Arminius himself. He had several propositions setting forth his belief on this doctrine. He said that God decreed to receive into favor those who repent and believe, and in Christ for His sake and through Him, to effect the salvation of such penitents and believers as persevered to the end, but to leave in sin and under wrath all impenitent persons and unbelievers, and to damn them as aliens from Christ. That was proposition number two. So Arminius taught that God's decree certainly involved believers, those who He was going to give eternal life to, and those that were going to be damned. Our confession of faith puts it like this: by the decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. Now, note that in both cases, the issue of predestination inevitably brings up the issue of God's eternal decree. His eternal decree. Both are saying that God decreed before time began to do certain things. That eternal decree of God, that eternal purpose of God, encompasses everything. Both are saying there was a decree that had to do with salvation or damnation. It also, in both of these cases, brings up three very important questions. Number one, does the Bible teach that God decreed from eternity that certain individuals would be saved and only those individuals would be saved? Does the Bible teach that? That this decree of God makes it clear that certain ones would be saved, and only they would be saved. Is it opened up to all of mankind, or is it fixed? The second question that is raised regarding predestination, what was the ground if he made this decree and he chose certain men to bestow his salvation upon them? What was the ground of that choice? On what basis did he choose to make them objects of his saving grace? Why did God do it? Why did he select certain individuals? Third question that it raises, if it is true that God decreed to save certain men from their sin and not, therefore, choose others, on what ground did he do that? On what ground does he send men to hell? That's the third question that is raised under this whole canopy of unconditional election and predestination. So the first question, is the doctrine of election taught in the Bible? That's really all we want to know. Is it in Scripture? Or is it just the concoction of Augustine and Calvin and the Reformers? Is it a man-made contrived, something that man is forcing upon the Word of God that really isn't there? He's really twisting the Scriptures. But such a thing as election is not taught in the Word of God. Our confession of faith teaches, as far as, and I say the confession of faith, this is what we hold to be the summarization of the Scripture teaching on all these various doctrines, a summary of Scripture doctrine, that those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to His eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of His will hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory. So, the question is, do the Scriptures support that teaching that there are men who are predestinated unto everlasting life before the foundation of the world? Now, as a Calvinist, I have to answer that question in the affirmative. I believe this is what the Scriptures plainly teach. I believe that the Bible teaches the ultimate and final reason why men are saved from sin and eternal damnation is due to the fact that God predestined them for salvation. They were predestined for salvation. He chose them. He elected them, He foreordained them to eternal life. Now, that God has chosen a people to save, and that those people He's chosen are given that very title as chosen, as elect, is everywhere found in the Word of God. Please bear with me if this is something you're very familiar with. That's fine. I'm glad to hear that. But I'm going to go through this methodically, step by step, and see, well, does the Word of God denominate these people who are saved as chosen, as elect? So if I've got at least that much, I'll at least know that God in His Word teaches that there are such a class of people who are chosen. Bear with me while I get my next pull out. In the Old Testament Scriptures, I'm not going to spend time taking each particular text, giving you a commentary on it. Elect is, there's one particular Hebrew word that is sometimes translated elect, sometimes chosen, whether it's the noun or the verb form here. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That is a messianic prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is here called by God, mine elect, my chosen one, in whom he delights. That same term is used in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. That is a reference to a people who would inherit the Lord's blessings and inherit not just the land, but the Lord's promises. They would be the Lord's servants. Those are believers called mine elect. Yes, Ted? Isaiah 42:1. The psalmist prays, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." You can plainly see that the one who approaches God, the one who's allowed to dwell in the Lord's presence, that's another term for someone who's been saved by God, is referred to as being chosen. God is the one who's done the choosing and brought them in to dwell into His presence. In Psalm 106, verses 4 and 5, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." That is a clear reference to the redeemed of the Lord. Not just political Israel, not just national Israel, but a reference to the redeemed, the spiritual Israel of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now that is again in the context, he's speaking yes to all Israel, but those who have been chosen to be a holy people are not reprobates. They're not the damned, they're not the defiled, they are those that are holy unto the Lord. Finally, Old Testament reference, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." The inheritance of God, another name for the redeemed, they are the inheritance because why? He has chosen them. We come to the New Testament references now for this particular term. The New Testament word, translated elect, election, chosen, choose, all derived from the same Greek word that means called out. Called out. Hence, when the New Testament scriptures refer to the elect, it is referring to the called out ones. Called out from something. Called out. That those who have been saved, who are saved and who will yet be saved, are referred to in the New Testament as elect, or the election is beyond dispute. Consider, please, the following references. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. In that case, it's the parable of the wedding feast. It is a parable dealing in the context of salvation. And in the context of salvation, Christ says, "For many be called, but few chosen." There's a play on the Greek word. Called, kletoi. Chosen, ekletoi. Called out. Many are called, but few are called out. Few are chosen. Matthew chapter 24, same gospel, verse 22. The Lord describing end times, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." It's a reference again to the redeemed living upon the face of the earth when that horrible, horrible tribulation of God will be poured out in judgment. For the elect's sake, God will shorten it. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." We're now referring to that Jesus Christ coming back with a great sound of the trumpet and gathering together his own people from the four corners of the earth. They are called here His elect. In Romans 8:33, well-known text, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect. It is God that justifieth. The elect are synonymous with those who are justified. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, ye are a chosen, same word here, ye are a chosen, an elect generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians chapter 1, according, Paul says, as he hath chosen us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Those are just a handful. We could spend a lot more time. I'm simply saying that both in the Old and the New Testaments, the people of God are denominated as chosen, as elect, as called out, whatever term you want to use describe that. All of these references show very clearly that in every age, past, present, and future, they're referred to as an election. The Bible also teaches that the number of the elect is so certain and definite that it cannot and will not be added to or diminished. The Lord... let me get my third sheet out. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. His people. His, we've already seen them called, chosen, His elect. The Lord knoweth who they are. He knows the exact number. He has chosen them before time began. Not as time went along. The number, whoever they are, is a number which no man can number, but it is fixed. God knows the number, and God alone knows who will be saved because He has chosen those people. John chapter 6, verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Christ is very plainly there saying His purpose in coming into this world. My Father sent me to do a job. And here's my work, that all the ones He hath, it's past tense, all the ones He's already given me, I would lose not one of them, but I would raise them up. This is the resurrection of the last day. Already, it's all that He's given. That number is fixed. John chapter 17, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. As many as Thou hast. They've already been given to Him. And Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us, it's done. Hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Our confession of faith summarizes this teaching on this particular point. Chapter 3, section 4, these angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. So, first question answered, is there an election in Scripture? Is that act of God set down? Yes, it is, and that's how these people are described. When was it done? Before time ever began. God chose to save a people from their sin. They're called the elect in Scripture, or the chosen ones, or the called out ones. We come to that second big question. Do I have it on here? No. upon what ground did God choose to save these people? What was the basis of His choice? I'm going to choose this one. I'm going to choose this one. I'm going to elect that one to be with me forever. On what ground did God make that choice? Being understanding, all right, He's got a choice. He's made this decision. He has an elect people. What was the moving cause that led Him to elect certain people to eternal life? Here's what Arminius said. God decreed to save and damn certain particular persons. This is the father of Arminianism. God decreed to save and damn certain particular persons. This decree has its foundation in the foreknowledge of God, by which He knew from all eternity those individuals who would, through His preventing grace, believe, and through His subsequent grace would persevere, according to the before described administration of those means which are suitable and proper for conversion and faith, and by which foreknowledge He likewise knew those who would not believe and persevere. So Arminius taught, and his subsequent followers of that theology teach, that God chose these people on the ground of His foreknowledge, meaning that God foreknew that they would decide for Christ, that they would exercise faith in Him. He foreknew that they would repent of their sin, and on that basis God decreed to elect them to eternal life. That was the basis of His choice. The question now begs to be asked, what is God's foreknowledge in Scripture? If we're going to use that term, get a question, Ted?
Well, in Arminius' statement, when he says, through His preventing grace, His preceding grace, does that
No, you have to tie it in with His whole teaching again. Man is not dead. He's sick. He's got to make the first step. Then God meets him with grace. That comes back to Pelagianism. But you have to put it in the whole context of what he taught. The question we want to find out, since foreknowledge, remember that's one of those four terms I said we've got to know to understand the doctrine of election. What does that mean in Scripture, foreknowledge? There are five references. Hope I have my thing in order here. Yeah, I do. Five references to this word in Scripture. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He did foreknow, then He also did predestinate. Second reference, Romans 11:2. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, and so on and so forth. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained, this is Christ now, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ foreordained. Word is saying foreknew. Acts 2:23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, that's Christ again, and foreknowledge of God, Him being delivered by the foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And finally, 1 Peter 1:2, fifth reference, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Is there anything in those five references in the New Testament scriptures where this word is used, foreknowledge, is there anything that you notice about how the scripture uses the term foreknowledge and how it is being used by Arminius and Arminians? Well, that's how God saw the actions of individuals. He knew they would do this, and on that basis of knowing that they would do this, He does that. Okay. What is the action? I'm curious as to where you're going to go with that. Okay. Where's my pen? If I can... Whom He did foreknow. His people, which He foreknew. Who was, in this case, foreknown? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. These people, elect, are called according to the foreknowledge of God. The point I am making, God's foreknowledge in the Scripture is not so much a Him foreknowing things, actions, or events. In the Word of God, it is a foreknowledge of persons, of individuals, whom He foreknew. Some, and you'll see, you'll see this in both the Old and New Testament. The way that this word is being used, foreknowledge, in the New Testament, does not have the classical Greek sense of the word. The word knowledge, that part of knowing, does not have the classical Greek sense of the word. It's the Hebraic sense of the word. What is the word knowledge in the Hebrew normally referring to? Adam knew his wife Eve. Intimacy. It's love. That's how the Lord used that term in the Hebrew language. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, Psalm 1:6, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's not simply saying that God has a knowledge of the behavior, of the walk, of the future of the righteous. He does have that. That's not what the text is saying. He knows, He loves the way of the righteous. Psalm 36:10, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. And the loving kindness to them that know thee is just not, well, I know that God is, I know that God exists, but it's referring to a love that they have for God. A relationship, I could put it, a relationship that they have with Him. In Psalm 144, verse 3, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Again, this is in the context of redemption. Amos 3:2, the Lord says, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. I have had a special relationship with you. I have shown you favor. Therefore, guess what happens? Because of that relationship, there's going to be discipline. There's going to be chastening. Remember back in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord, it doesn't chasten, you're a bastard. But because you have a relationship, I exercise, I bring out the rod, and I use that. Matthew 7, Christ will, at the day of judgment, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, ye that work iniquity. Did God know who they were? Certainly He knew everything about them. What's He saying? I never loved you. I never had a relationship with you. Depart from me. You profess what? What did they profess? We know you. Lord, Lord, Have we not done this? Have we not said that? We belong to you. That's what they'll say on Judgment Day. Completely blown away by the fact that God is damning them. And you've professed that you know me. Well, he says, I will profess to you, I do not know you. I don't have a relationship with you. That's that word knowledge again being used in that sense. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. It's not just a matter of recognition. I recognize who my sheep are. The Lord does know. He does recognize his sheep. It's not what he's saying. I have a relationship with them and they have one with me. That's why they're so secure and safe. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. What is that verse teaching? Who are these people who are laboring among them and over them in the Lord and admonish them? Who are they? The elders of the church. The elders of the church. And Paul says to that church at Thessalonica, I want you to know them. What in the world do you think he's saying? Find out where they live. Get their phone number. Love them. Love them that are over you. Love them that labor among you. Have a regard to them that are over you in the Lord. So Paul, when he writes whom he did foreknow, putting all this together, whom he did foreknow, whom God loved before. Forelove is foreknowledge. God foreknows. He ordains that love before. When Peter writes that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, he is saying that the basis of our election to eternal life was the forelove of God. The love that was before the foundation of the world. That gracious purpose of God to redeem us. That God had a regard for us. It is here that we see both what is and what is not the ground of God's election. The only basis we get in Scripture for God's election is what? As to why He did it. That's it. There's nothing else told us but love. He does not go into any detail as to why He chose you to be His and why He did not choose your next door neighbor to be His if they never come to Christ. He does not go into... Let me quote you from Deuteronomy 7. The Lord, as He says to Israel there, but keep in mind this is the Israel foreknown in Romans 9. We'll get all into that. The spiritual Israel. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because of something you were or were going to do. The Lord loved you because He loved you. All the Scripture says. Simple as that. It pleased Him to love you. Paul states that very clearly in Romans 11, that even though the nation of Israel as a whole had apostatized from God, there was still, he says, a remnant according to the election of grace. Note the basis of election. It is grace. It's unmerited favor. It's not works. If the ground of God's choice is based upon something He knew that you were going to do, exercise faith and repentance, you are now saying that election is based upon works. And it's not upon grace. And that cannot be. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That is an aberration of the gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ to say that God sets His love to save someone based upon what He knew they would actually do. That leads us to see that the underlying reason why God chose a certain people unto eternal life had nothing to do with him. Why does God, to take the word in its classical sense, why does God foreknow all that comes to pass? That's true. He is omniscient. Is that the reason he foreknows all that comes to pass, though? That's the question. Paul? Did you have your hand up? That is true. He's above it. There's no eternal moment, theologians say, his existence. I'm using the word now, leaving the Hebraic sense of love, looking at that foreknowledge, God foreknowing that I would exercise faith. He knew that because he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knew that I would turn from my sin. My question to you is, why does God foreknow these very things? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. It is his decree. God foreknows all that will happen because his decree. He has ordained whatever comes to pass. Whatever it is, he's ordained it. So therefore, since he has planned it, his mind has purposed it, he knows exactly who will believe and who will not believe. The big difference is what we're maintaining. The Word of God does not teach that God chose you or chose me because he foresaw that I would do that. He decreed that I would exercise faith. God decreed that I would repent. And that's why I repented. And that's why I exercise faith in God to this very day, because that's his eternal plan and purpose. You see? Now, five minutes. Let's see, how do I want to do this? Because I do want to get this covered. Here's the big problem with talking about God's foreknowledge in this classical sense, well, because he foreknew, based upon those actions of men, God would choose. When the scriptures indicate that the very opposite is true. The actions are the result of God's foreknowledge. For instance, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Can you give me one theological term that will summarize being conformed to the image of his Son? What? Sanctification. Sanctification. From the moment of conversion. Let me back up. Let me go further. If I can use Ordo Salutis. From the moment of regeneration, where there's life implanted within, sanctification begins. I understand there's justification, adoption. Please bear with me as I go through. From that moment of regeneration, this transformation begins. And so, because that begins, guess what I do? I start exercising faith, the foundation of every other grace in life. And guess what else I did? I started repenting. Started. Not a one-time thing. I'm always repenting. I'm always turning from my sin. Now, that is all part of this being conformed. But look what comes first. First, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. You see, that's the effect, not the cause. It's getting the cart before the horse, if I can put it like that. Those holy actions that the Arminian says come before because he... No, wait a minute. They're the effect. They can't be the cause. Look at 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. That's the result. Not the procuring cause of it. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe... And Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained. What came first? Predetermined. They're the ones that exercise the faith. That's the order it should be, and that's the order set down in Scripture. My time is away here again. Any questions that I probably can't answer? What do they do? I don't know. What do they do? What did they do with these verses? The Arminian. Becca, I really haven't had the opportunity in so long a time to engage a full-blooded Arminian into that discussion. I don't know what they would say. Maybe some of you out there have gotten into that kind of a thing, but questions that are raised. Ted? Yeah, well, that's typical. But it says this, not answering what the Scripture... Yeah, well, that's dealing more with the atonement, I think, there, is for whom he died. We'll get to that in the next point.
So does the Arminian believe that all the elect will be saved, or do they believe they can be added or taken away from?
There are different levels of Arminianism, like there are different levels of Calvinism. There are hyper-Arminians. There's classic Arminianism. There's Calminians, I call them. Your classical Arminian would believe, I'm talking about not the modern day Arminian who really has no basis, just been passed on what he's been taught and taught. But if they know their stuff, they would believe that, yes, there is an elect of God. Even if they want to say it's conditioned, here's the point. Even if they want to say it's conditional election, so I'll give Arminius that, but it's still elect. No matter what your basis for it is, whether you say, okay, let's say I agree with you. It's because God foresaw. Because you saw what Arminius said. This decree, there's a fixed number of people. It's not open up to willy-nilly anybody.
And the reason why I ask that is because the Arminian will say to the Calvinist, well, why would you go door to door? I mean, if God has elected, so we come back to the same point. Why do you go door to door? Because
you do.
Yeah.
Those questions I'm going to raise up under the atonement issue. For whom did Christ die? And that's where those big questions. Yes, sir.
Doesn't that go back to the old saying? If you look at the door with two sides, whosoever will might come, and on the other side, whosoever
will. Oh, yeah. That, I mean, it's true. The free offer of the gospel, whosoever will may come. I'm just knowing from the scriptural standpoint, I know who the whosoever wills are. They're the elect of God. But since I don't know who they are, there's no way I can know. It's like Spurgeon said, the fellow challenged, well, you should just preach to the elect. And well, you show up on Sunday morning and you put a mark on everyone and I'll just preach to them. If I knew who they were, I would do that. But I don't know who they are. So the command is go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature as a free offer to everybody. It doesn't in any way hinder. But I'm going to get more into that on the third point of the extent of the atonement. Yes, sir. Well, go ahead and ask it, and I'll tell you.
It's not really a question. It's a point about something King said in the book Solid Gate of God.
Uh-huh.
He said, many have raised the question, how could God elect individuals to damnation? And King says, no matter how you look at it, if you take the Arminian's view,
Mm-hmm. Yeah, actually, we're going to cover that next week because we get into reprobation, and that's the what is the cause? Pink, there are two versions of that book. Baker did not; they quit writing the first version because they felt his views were a bit hyper-Calvinistic regarding that very issue of reprobation. Historical Calvinism does not believe in double predestination. Calvin himself took that view. That God predestined arbitrarily those who go to hell. without any reference to their sin. And Pink followed along those lines, at least in the first production of that book. But the second one, that part's been taken out of that. So, but we'll get into that next week on reprobation, which is a very interesting topic as well. All of it is. It's all tied together. Okay, let's close in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing again. Father in heaven, we ask Thee this morning for Thy great grace to be upon us. Without grace, Lord, we perish. Without grace, we decline. But Lord, Thou hast sent Thy Son to die upon that rugged cross that we might have all the grace that we need to go on with God. Lord, pour out Thy grace abundantly upon this congregation today. Take our thoughts higher and higher toward our heavenly place in Christ. Go before now in this after meeting and prepare a way for Thy truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.